do it, and we give out of a cheerful heart. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I get to dismiss the youngsters, but activate, you get to hear me today. So we'll take a minute and we used to, years and years and years ago, we used to have somebody who said it looked like a, when the kids would leave, it would look like a trout stocking fish or a truck as all of the kids went down. Well, good morning one more time. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Bob Menzer. I'm one of the teaching elders, and I'll be with you for this week and next week. And the title of my series is, this week it's called Into the Wilderness. Wow, that sounds fun. But you can't open your Bible and not discover how God always has people in the wilderness. Moses, Elijah, Jacob, David, the tribe of Israel, John the Baptist, and of course, Jesus, all spent time in the wilderness. Now, when I think of the wilderness, because I'm a Westerner, I think of Alaska and all of the trees and how vast it is and how many wild animals are there. But when we read in our scriptures about the wilderness, you have to understand it's a dry place. It's hot. It's lifeless. And so many times, that is where God chooses to meet with his people. Now, you may say, I don't understand this. What kind of wilderness are we talking about? And the reality of it is we will maybe not find ourselves in a desert environment. But the wilderness that I want you to think about today is a wilderness of travail. We all go into different types of wilderness experiences. It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be a situation with a job. It could be a situation with a sibling or a parent. It could be a situation with employment. It could be a situation with health. And you're in this situation and you're saying, it is desolate, it is dry, it is hopeless here. How am I going to get through this wilderness? Well, now we'll see whether this works. I did tell Jameson he was on standby. Hooray. We take small victories. From the book of Corinthians, and actually, Paul, in his various epistles, writes this at three different times. He's in this particular passage of 1 Corinthians 10:11. He says, now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, so when we open the Old Testament, we have to understand that there are messages there. There are things that we are to learn from what happened there and apply it to ourselves. It's the reason the Bible is a book for today. It's not a book of 3,000 years ago. It's a book that says, I want you to learn from this. And so we're going to be taking today a trip into the wilderness with our friends. We are going to be taking a trip today with our friends. There we go. Israel. Now, I want you to understand that they've just come out of Egypt. And they've crossed from Goshen to the Red Sea. And that trip is about 300 miles, and it has taken them about 25 days. And you're all familiar with Charlton Heston and splitting the waters of the Red Sea so that they can pass through. Well, most scholars believe that that passing happened at an area called the Strait of Triran, and it's a 11.4-mile stretch of the Red Sea that they believe that that's where Israel crossed. 11.4 miles. And we're told that Miriam was busy on her tambourine. And I, of course, when I think of them crossing the Red Sea, I think of it's 300 yards, you know, a football field. 11.4 miles they cross. And they get into the other side, and they are going to, the scriptures tell us that they're going to encounter four different wildernesses. They're in, and I think I have those written down here. And what I want to elaborate is that our trip is going to go from the far left just down to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula. That's all the further we're going to talk about today. And that is, surprise, surprise, a 22-day journey. That's it. 22 days of 40 years. And if you want to check in your Bible, you can look at Exodus 15, 16, and 17. That's where this is all talked about. And we're going to encounter four different wildernesses and four different experiences that Israel went through. I'm not sure. I'm supposed to push that back there. The first place that they are going to encounter is the wilderness of Shur, then the wilderness of Sin. And don't get all, you know, you see that word and you go, oh, Sin. They're not sure where that name has come. It has nothing to do with the big S in your scriptures in the New Testament, sin. But they believe that it was a territory of the Egyptians, and it was a small town. They haven't, but that's the reason they say that it was probably the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of Rephidim, and the wilderness of Sinai. So, and it's only going to take 22 days to go through these four wilderness experiences. Now, that's their experience. And again, what I want you to be able to do is say, you know, I'm not going to go through those kind of wilderness experiences, but I am going to go through experiences where I think I'm in the wilderness, where I think it's dry and I'm lost and things are not going well. I'll take a minute now and I've been saved for, Danny and I have been saved for 51 years. 51 years. I know that's older, that's longer than most of you lived. And in those 51 years, we have gone through a lot of wilderness experiences. The very first wilderness experience we went through, just to give you some sort of context for all of that, is we'd been saved for about a year and a half, maybe almost 2 years. And I came home from work one day, and we had a daughter who was a little short of 2 years old at that point and was in her crib. And my wife said she hasn't gotten up all day. She's just laying there. She's lethargic. I don't know what to do. I went up and I looked at her and I thought, I don't know what to do. She's sick. So we made this decision to take her to the hospital. And we took her to the hospital. And they ran some tests. And they said, she has spinal meningitis. She could die. She could have hearing loss, all sorts of problems. We left her in the hospital that night and drove home. And I remember driving home, and I had just listened to a series by a guy by the name of Malcolm Smith on Blood Covenant. And I said, Lord, you're in covenant with us. So I'm coming to you, and I'm asking, spare her life. Well, Seventeen days later, we bring her home, healthy, no impairments. Now, I tell you this story simply because, and we're going to look at these examples that they have set for us, you're going to go through wilderness experiences. I can promise you that. I don't know what they are. You probably are, you may well be in the middle of one. And now we're going to turn and we're going to say, okay, let's learn how Israel responded and how I will respond. Okay, if I can figure this out. There are three things that you're going to discover anytime you're in the wilderness. The first thing is that it's a place of testing, or it's a place of training, or it's a place of discipline. The second thing that you will always, always discover, although it does not seem such when you're there, is that it's always a place of provision or grace. And the third thing you may discover is that it's a place of judgment. You're going to have to turn these for me. So we read in Deuteronomy, when God is talking to the generation about to enter the promised land, he said, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you. Next slide. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, your wilderness experience, God says, I want to see what's in your heart. I want to know whether you will trust me or not. And he also said in the next slide, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So when you are in a wilderness experience, whatever that may be, you have to understand that God is with you, God is for you, and God is molding you. So let's look at it as a place of testing. Next slide. I made this up myself. Going into the wilderness invites God to show you yourself. Now, by my own admission, when Danny and I have been in various wilderness situations, it hasn't always been as pleasant as the first one. I was in one at one time, which was a financial issue, and you've probably heard me talk about this before, but we were broke. We were really broke because of stupid decisions that I had made. And I used to say, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is very scriptural. He won't sell one. Do you hear the anger there? God, you won't help. Showed me a lot about myself at that time. Not at that time, later on. So let's take a look at their first into the wilderness of Shur. Then Moses let, now you have to remember, we're going to be 3 days in the wilderness of Shur. That's it. 3 days of the 22. And so they've just seen the Red Sea parted. They've just seen 10 plagues in Egypt that God has freed them and punished Egypt. And so here they come. Miriam has just gotten done dancing across 11.4 miles. She was training. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. One more. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What are we going to drink? It's hot. It's dry. It's arid. There are 2 million people there. What are we going to drink? The water's bitter." And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed them a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Now, that's really strange. I think it's strange. We'll talk about that in a little bit more, a little bit later on, if I have time yet today. But you have to understand that sometimes all we taste is the bitterness of the wilderness. Just the bitterness. It's, I can't drink this. This is too terrible. And we forget that there's provision. Now, it may not look like a tree being thrown in the water, but God's going to provide. There they made them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And what did he find? He found that they grumbled and complained. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, I am your healer. And we see God saying, I'm testing you to see whether you can come through this, trusting me. And if you can, there is great reward. Okay, I think we're ready to move on to the second wilderness. Oh, yeah, there's a little place that they stopped by that's called Elim. And it's an oasis, and I just kind of skipped through that. They were only there for a day to get onto where I wanted to go. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. And here they are going to experience something a little different. Next slide. Which is between Elim and Sinai. And the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. See, that's the reason we can get this pretty specific. Moses, in rewriting this with what God had told him, was very specific. So we know when this was happening. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, we're in the wilderness of Sin. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We got no food. We've got no food. You, God. And we begin the accusations. You did this, God. Why did you do this? We're hungry. You've got 1 million people. All we brought out was silver and gold. Not going to do us very much. And the last bit of water, we don't know how long that's going to last. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Well, what do you think? Did they? No. He said, don't go out on the Sabbath. Did many of them go out on the Sabbath? Yes, they did. They went out on the Sabbath, and he said, you're not listening to me. It's going to turn to worm. Just to give you an idea, this is one of those geeky things that I do. Because it's very specific. He says, each man will have an omer, not oma, omer of manna. And this manna, they called it, what is it? And it was white and wafer-like. And it tasted a little bit like honey and coriander. And you have to think he's doing this from approximately 2 million people. So an omer is equal to about 5 pints each day. Got it? 5 pints. I translated that into pounds. And in order to do that, they would need to have about 9 million pounds of it daily. £9 million. See, he's a God. He's a God of plenty. He's a God filled with resources. He's a God who will always provide, even in the midst of them accusing him. You brought us out here to kill us. I don't know whether you've ever been there, but in my wilderness experiences, I've been there. God, why does this happen? Why did this happen? And yet there's always been provision. Sometimes we just can't see it. Okay, so he's testing us whether we will walk in his instruction. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. And just to give you a point here, at this point, the topography narrows. So they had to come through in this next area in smaller groups. And so they did it by stages. And they moved from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Now, the last time there was water, it was just bitter. Now there's no water. How are you going to respond? What are you going to say? You say, I know what God did. God did a miracle in front of us. Look at it. Look, turn around. Look at what God did for us. Look at. He gave us bread and quail from heaven. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Hey, we're going to find that in the New Testament. Why do you test the Lord? Hey, now, I don't know about you, but I see how they responded. Give us water. So, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And Horeb, you have to watch Old Testament names. This Horeb is the same name as Mount Sinai, so they're in close proximity. They're the same. They're actually the same mountain. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, we'll go back and talk about the importance of the tree and the manna and striking the rock here in just a minute. But I wanted you to get the point of how they responded. And the last place they go to, and he named the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God for me? You ever been in a wilderness situation? You say that? Is God for me? Well, right here's the example. That's what they were asking. And you're sitting there saying, oh, those dumb people. Don't they remember everything that God did? And sometimes you have to say, don't you remember everything God did? Don't you remember how you brought your daughter home after 17 days with no impairment, living to grow up, and many more wilderness experiences between Danny and I in 51 years of walking with the Lord. Okay, next slide. And in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, this is our last wilderness. This is where God is going to call Moses up onto the mountain. Moses is going to be up there for 40 days. This is the place, and they're going to be at Sinai for a year. And this is where we have the Ten Commandments given to us. This is where we have the law given to us. This is where we have the tabernacle shown to us. This is where the priests are appointed. This is where all the rituals are given to us, or given to them. So Moses is called up onto the mountain. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And so they went ahead. And Aaron constructed this golden calf. And you're all familiar with that. But what is important is we don't know what has become. We don't know what. And their patience ran out. Let's go to plan B. This will work for us. We also have that incident, just thought of it, with Samuel and Saul. Saul says to Samuel, I don't remember where it's at. He says to him, "Don't do the sacrifice." Saul's at war with the Philistines. He says, "Don't do the sacrifice till I come." Saul says, "Okay." And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and his army's starting to desert. And he says, "Oh, man, Samuel's not here. You know what? I'll do the sacrifice. I'll take care of this." And so he does the sacrifice. And about that time, you know who shows up? Samuel. And "I told you I would offer the sacrifice. I'm the priest. I'm the one who is supposed to. The Lord will tear the kingdom from you for this." Sometimes waiting becomes a little bit too much for us. Can't wait any longer. And that's what they did. We can't wait any longer. Let's do something else. Let's get a different God. We don't know what's happened to Moses. I don't know where God is at in this whole thing. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation." But of course, good old Moses comes to the intervention there and says, "No, you got this all wrong. I'm intervening for these people." So, it's a place of testing. It's a place of discipline. Trying to think how much time I have. Not used to the new time machine back there. Okay, I'll go through just quickly. The wilderness is a place of provision. What was the first thing in the wilderness that when they came upon, in the wilderness of Shur, what did they come upon? The water was bitter. And we have this great advantage. They didn't, but we have this great advantage. What did they throw in? A tree. See, when we find ourselves in a place of bitterness, we need to turn to the tree. The tree is there. The tree will make the water sweet. The tree. And of course, I'm talking about the cross, because he was hung on a tree. And so God, isn't he great? He just gives us little pictures that we can pick up for our instruction. Yeah, the waters are bitter, but I know what will make them sweet. The cross, the tree. Let's go on to the next one, please. Okay, back that. Yeah, back up one. Okay. This is now we're back into the wilderness of sin. And this is where they're complaining about not having bread. And so what does God give them? He gives them heavenly bread. And I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. And he sends all of these quails in. I didn't figure out how many quails they needed for 2 million people. But I got 9 million pounds a day of this, whatever it is, manna. Next stride. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, when Jesus comes along, say, we know this. He says, what did he say? You all know that. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And what's important about this bread, is that they had to go out and gather it. See, it was there. God sent it down. But there was a requirement. And we get this picture of Jesus, and he said, I am the bread. You eat of me, you will live. But you have to go out and gather it. It's there. I've provided it. But if you ignore it, then you go hungry. So it came about at evening that the quails came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp, and that's where the manna was. And then the layer of dew evaporated, and behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. God has provision. Even when you are grumbling and complaining, he's saying, I am here. Turn to the cross. Turn to the bread of life. It's there for you to eat. What was the third? The rock. Behold, I stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it. Now, Corinthians tells us that that rock was Jesus. And he says, you go ahead and strike the rock. And what we have to look at is he told him to use his staff. And the staff's been around for a while. As you recall, the staff turned into a snake. It was Moses' staff. It turned into a snake. He struck the Nile River, and it turned to blood. The staff was an instrument of judgment. And he said, strike the rock. Strike the rock and water will come out. Now Moses later on strikes another rock and God says, I told you just once. See, he's only going to be sacrificed once for all. And water comes out. And what did Jesus say? I am the water of life. He that drinks of me will never die. He won't thirst again. Let us drink. Let us drink. Let's see this picture. This picture of this rock with all the water coming out. It's one thing, too. When Jesus was crucified and they wanted to make sure he was dead, John says, and they took a spear and rammed it into his side. And what came out? Water. Water and blood. See, so God's given us pictures. Pictures of who he is and how he provides. When you are in the wilderness and you are saying, oh God, where are you? He's saying, all you have to do is eat and drink and turn to the cross. And then we're going to the last provision, and the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, there was something else that I didn't talk about the first round, that at Rephidim, not only do we have no water, but then we have an attack. And we have this group called the Amaleks. And they are fierce warriors. And they lay siege on Israel. Now, this is kind of interesting. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Okay, you get the picture? His hand's up, Israel wins. His hand's down. Do you ever? There's a better picture. Next slide. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Okay. I got that picture. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then in the wilderness, there is a place of judgment. Let's skip that slide, go to the next slide, go to the next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Oh, you're missing all this good stuff. Next slide. Next slide. Back up one more slide. Okay, we're missing part of that slide. Just go to the next one, and I'll read the first part of it. Today, from Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be like them. enter his rest. His rest is for you. Oh, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're in the wilderness, and you may not be in the wilderness now, but I'm promising you, there will come a day when you are in the wilderness for whatever reason. And my point today is remember how they responded and how you can respond. You can drink freely from the cross that changes that bitterness and makes it sweet. Next slide, and we'll make this the last slide. Therefore, we won't make this the last slide. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he does not fall, that he may not fall. No temptation has overcome you as such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above and beyond what you are able. When you are in the wilderness, it's dry, dusty, thirsty, and sometimes you see no way out. I want you to remember, God provided for Israel every time they grumbled. Every time they complained, he said, I will meet your needs. I will meet your needs. I will meet your needs. Now I think we're at the last slide. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. It was written for us to learn from it, for us to embrace it. So let's leave with that. Next week, the title is Coming Out of the Wilderness. Coming out. And sometimes you just don't see a way out, but there is. And I'm going to share that with you next week. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jameson. Oh, thank you, Cindy. I don't even know how to turn this off. Go get your kids.